On Sunday nights, we meet here at 6 o'clock, and we have the adults are upstairs. We'll loosely term it that way. And then the young kids are downstairs, the junior followers, and I think there's 20, 30 kids down here. And then the teens are upstairs. So it's so good to have so much life in the body of Christ and to be together this way. So thank you, parents, for bringing your kids. It means a lot. let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for this morning. Thank you that you have we woke up in your presence today, Lord. Thank you. Thank you that you're with us always. And we just ask that you would bless this message in your name. Amen. Amen. Okay, we have Nikki. Nikki is here from, how long did it take you to get here this morning? 2.5 hours, right? And so Nikki lives up in Maine with her family, and they came for the Northeast Conference, but also, I mean, just been a part of the ministry forever. And she said, you know, I'm going to come, what, every other week or so? Every other week. So she gets the longest commute award every other week. All right. 2.5 hours. Isn't that something? Really. Just to value it, and really blessed by you guys being here. So thank you. We haven't, I don't know if you've noticed in the past couple of years, we haven't really done an offering where we pass the basket around. Has anyone noticed that? Yeah, okay, we haven't in a long time. But maybe soon we'll start doing it again. But we do have our offering boxes in the back underneath the TV. There is the missions offering and the general offering. But God has taken care of us in this time. And thank you for giving. Let's see, what else do we want to say? May 7th, Brian mentioned the cleanup. Didn't Brian do like an okay job at the announcements today? he sets the bar low, and I appreciate that, because then it's easier for me. But May 7th, we're going to have a church cleanup day, and what we're going to do is we'll divide the spaces. We'll have the cafe, the Sunday school, the chapel, and outside, and we'll sign up, and we'll have a big cleanup day and just really deep clean our building, which will be great. And we've done it before, and it actually turns out to be a lot of fun. I remember one year Eric and Becca, they said, what do you want us to do? And I said, well, like, the area around the dumpster is kind of a mess. And Becca was like, okay. And she's over there with gloves, like picking up trash around the dumpster. And I was so blessed by it, really. And so I think maybe someone else can do that area this year. But it ends up being a joy, just another day to be together and to be. And then we're taking care of the place that God has beautifully given to us. Okay, so now, let's open to John 21, which is not something that I gave to Avery when I gave her all the messages we were going to use this morning, but that's okay. Actually, John chapter 20, which is not the verse that I just gave to you. John chapter 20, we had a week ago, we celebrated Easter. Is that right? Yeah, we did. Is it? How many people said, man, that was only a week ago? Whew. Yeah, it was a busy week, and life moves fast. And we had a party last night upstairs with the cast for the Easter play, and it was so much fun just to be together and to go over the events. And Sal kind of just gave his view of everything, and it was so good. He started up front with, we have a new, Pastor Donald Valerio has a new name. It's Don the Baptist, because he was John the Baptist during the play. And he took the part so seriously that he did the part, he said the lines, but then also when he was done, he would turn around and say, come, prepare the way of the Lord. And he would call people. I don't know how many people just came off the street because Pastor Donald was waving them in. And I think they thought they didn't have an option, because he's not a little guy. And he looked like Chewbacca. He had this awesome beard and hair. And they said, I don't know, I think we'll just do whatever this guy asks, and then we'll be okay. But really, he did it. He took the role serious, and he called people in, and it was so much fun to see that and to meet people. But Sal gave his view of the whole play, and it was so fun to hear it. And then to hear the testimonies of what people saw and heard and were a part of. So that was great. But now here we are a week after Easter, and here in John 20... It says in verse 26, after 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them. We remember Thomas said, I won't believe until I put my hands in his nail prints, or I can actually put my hand in the spear pierced side. It's always tough for me to say. It's one of the lines in the play as a guide, and I never know how to say it. Thomas said, until I touch his nail pierced hands or his side where he was stabbed, I can't. Still working on it. But anyway, Thomas had said that, right? I will not believe. And we see this kind of attitude, and maybe we also can be this way, where I'm not going to believe until I have evidence in my hands that proves, something tangible that proves that all of this is true. God is so gracious, and that here is Thomas in this room. And it says, Thomas being with them, Jesus came, the doors being shut, and he stood in the midst and said, peace to you. Right, Jesus had overcome death. He had come out of death and out of the tomb. So for him to walk into a locked room was not a problem. And he said, peace be to you. And he said to Thomas, reach your fingers here, look at my hands, and reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing. Thomas answered and said to him, my Lord and my God. And Jesus says, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. But blessed are those who have not seen me and yet have believed. Like you, like us here today. We haven't seen Christ in this way that we have handled him physically. You know, Thomas is one of his disciples. He followed him for 3.5 years. But then also in the resurrection, he got what he asked for, in that sense. That unless I see, and Jesus said, okay. And he shows up and he says, there it is. How far would you like to inspect this? That I am who I said I am. And I have done what I said I would do. Now, all the other disciples are present at this time. Right? They're all there. They're in the upper room. They're in a room. And they see this happen. That Jesus walks into the room and answers the doubts of Thomas. Isn't that incredible? But then in chapter 21, something happens. And I don't know how many days after. There's 40 days that Jesus is appearing in the resurrection. And in these stories. So we don't know exactly how far into how many days after the resurrection this is. But Peter gets a group of guys together. 7 of the disciples decide that they're going to go fishing. Right. Jesus told them, wait, I'll meet you. Just wait, I'll meet you, and everything will make sense. But they said, no, we're going to go fishing. And they go fishing on the Sea of Tiberias in chapter 21, verse 1. And I was thinking about this, that not only had they seen Christ crucified, but they had heard the words that he said prior to it, in the midst of it, and after. They saw amazing things. They saw the whole earth shake at the reality of Christ on the cross. Maybe they heard that the veil in the temple had been torn. Did we sing that this morning? Yeah. You tore the veil, right? The veil of the temple had been torn from top to bottom. And that there was no longer a separation from the presence of God and his people. That happens. They saw Christ walk into the room where they were, and he ate with them. Remember the first time he walked into the room and they're terrified? They thought they had seen a ghost. What did he say? Can I have some fish? And they gave him fish and honeycomb, and he ate it. And he said, how could I be a ghost if I'm eating? Like, I am a physical body. I am alive. So they had seen this. Then they saw him come into the room and show Thomas exactly what he wanted. They had seen it. But then they still had it in them that, I don't know if this is going to work out. I don't know if this is really going to be what he said it would be. And they walked away and they went fishing. We sometimes read that and we say, man, these guys, sheesh, these guys, what the heck? So little faith. If I was there, then I would have been knocking down the high priest's door and proving him wrong, and I would have been in the temple while looking at the veil torn and going into the Holy of Holies and celebrating. But the reality is, here we are a week from Easter, and we've all gone through things in the past week, or we've all been confronted with things that have frustrated us, or even stressed our faith a little bit. Not everyone. I mean, maybe some of us have had a great week. Anybody have an amazing week? Yeah, thank you. Thank you. Yeah, amen. Amen. Isn't that awesome? Do you ever have just like a great week and you're like, whoa, ooh, that was nice. That was nice. I'm not sure if I should be worried or not. No, enjoy. Appreciate it. It's great. It's great. God blesses us with these times. But also, we will be have times in our life where we seemingly are weak in faith. And we are going to do things based on how we understand things, and we are going to move and walk based on what we know. The disciples are doing that. Peter says, all right, I'm going fishing. Why does he do that? We don't know. Ultimately, we don't know, but we can speculate, right? I think one big thing was, we still have to live, guys, right? Like, you know, the national grid is overdue. Right? Like, the phone bill has got to be paid, and life goes on. We got the insurance, and remember that claim against John, the Sons of Thunder. They were a little, and there's an insurance, we got to pay that, or whatever. Like, the life goes on, and Peter says, you know what, I'm going fishing. I know what I can do. I can do something about this. I'm going to go fishing. And then six other guys say, okay, we're going to go with you. But the beautiful thing is that in that, it says in verse 1, in this way, he showed himself. That while they're out there fishing, they spend the entire night in frustration. Peter is maybe reminded of and replaying the idea that he had denied Christ 3 times. And remember in Luke's account, in Luke's gospel, when Peter denies Christ the 3rd time, it says that Jesus looked him in the eye. Can you imagine that? Like, we have times where we are weak in faith and we look up and we're like, I hope you didn't see that. But Peter had this time where he crumbled, he folded, he failed in every way. And then there's Jesus, bound, bloody, beaten, and being thrown into the courtroom. And then he just looks at Peter in the eye. Oh my gosh. To know you failed, but also to know that the one you failed knows you failed them. That's heartbreaking, isn't it? Like, it's enough to bear the weight of our own disappointment, but then to think that somebody else, I disappointed somebody else, that's a lot. That's a lot. I'm good. Thank you. It's become a routine, but we're good. But to know that I failed someone else, that drives me nuts. It's heavy. It's a lot. But in that, Peter is out. So imagine Peter is out there in his frustration, fishing all night. They don't catch anything. He's annoyed by everybody else in the boat. And then there's a guy on the shore and said, hey, did you try the right side of the boat? And he says, oh, yeah, wise guy, right side of the boat. Yeah, like I didn't try that. But he does. He throws the net in and they catch a load of big fish, it says. They pull him in. And as they're doing it, John realizes, and says, it's the Lord. Peter dives in and swims to shore, and there has an amazing fellowship with Christ, and is restored. When Jesus speaks to Peter, he never talks about his denial. Imagine if he had said it, because it says when he denied him before like a young maid, like a little lady. My daughter Riley was the one in the play where she was the last one he folded, but right, a little girl. And it's that way, maybe, I don't know, 12-year-old girl or something like that. Imagine if Jesus came and said, listen, Peter, if you're going to be intimidated by a 12-year-old girl, then you better strengthen up, because life is going to be a little crazier than that. Right? But he never criticizes Peter for his failure. And he never brings up the point that Peter did not follow through on what he said he would do. But instead, he leads Peter into the understanding that he was loved and he was valued and that he had a great purpose in the call of God. My gosh. We are that way, where we can be discouraged. And I was thinking, we can turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. This is the verse for this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7 says, "For we walk by faith and not by sight." We walk by faith and not by sight. We live in an interesting world. It has always been an interesting world. Does anybody enjoy reading history or watching historical documentaries? History is fascinating, isn't it? I love history. I was talking to John last night. We were sitting up in the cafe, and we were both saying, like, in school, we didn't like history. And I remember talking to my history teacher in high school and saying, why are we wasting our time studying people who are no longer here? Right? Like, isn't there a lot that we need to get to? Isn't there a lot that we can that is ahead of us that we need to take care of? Why history? But then, you know, I get it now. I get it. I love history, right? And actually, we learn a lot when we look at history. But if you look at history, you notice that there isn't a time where you said that's the utopia we're looking for. Like, never in the history of man can you say that is the utopia that we're all striving for. We can achieve it again. It's never been. It's never been. Adam and Eve in the garden, how long did they go? I don't know. It could have been that they went less than 9 months. It could have been that they went like 3 days before they failed. We don't know. But either way, their first children, they failed. So the first humans failed. And then their children, one was murdered and the other was the murderer. Like, humanity has never made it. And then the history of the world goes on from there with all kinds of vile treatment of each other, all kinds of brutality, all kinds of chaos. And we can look back at history in like a surface idea and say that this is the way the world has been. Like, we have our geography and our countries and all the little divisions and all these kind of things. But actually, it hasn't been that way. And that even like the country that we think has been that way for such a long time has not. There's always conflict. There's always somebody overtaking somebody else. And my father was explaining to me this week the history of the English language. And I didn't understand 99% of it. But it was fascinating, right? He gave me a book. I won't understand that either. But like the formation of the English language is incredible. And we think like, okay, you got England, there you go. And then it came to America and we made it right. But actually, it's so different, and it's coming from deep in Europe and across and all over the place. And all of these things are coming together to create this odd language that has nothing like the language that we speak today. And then and now it is what we have. But there's constantly been this shift and this tide and these ups and these downs and all of this stuff. Even Ukraine. It's been in the news, obviously, recently. But even that country that we know as a country has only been so since 1994. Right? Like, the world is so unstable. And man's way of doing things has never led us to any stability. But only to conflict, actually. Right? But we walk by faith. Right? We don't walk by sight. If we were to walk by sight, as believers, if we were to walk by sight, we would be discouraged. And maybe we could say Peter was that way, Thomas was that way, and refreshingly so. Because we know that we also can be like them. We look at it and we say, I would have been, like I said, I would have been there in the place of the veil, and I would have been like declaring the openness of God. But maybe I would not have been. Most likely, I wouldn't have even been there with Jesus. Maybe we would have been in the crowd on Palm Sunday because it was a popular movement. But then once Jesus said these crazy things, we would have said, oh, oh, oh. Or once we saw the Pharisees were not into it and were actually very much against it, maybe we would have backed off. Probably, in my case, I would have been far away. But thankfully, Christ always comes near to those who are even far from him. So if I were to walk by sight, as a believer, if I were to walk by sight, I would not be encouraged by what I see. Like I said, I could read history and I could say, oh my gosh, they did that? Even if you look at the history of science in the last 100 years, we look back at some of these experiments and we say, oh my, they did that to people? And they thought that would be beneficial? Like even as recent as in the past 50 years, you can read the advertisements or things that they thought would be beneficial to the human body is crazy. Like smoke cigarettes during pregnancy, it'll help you maintain your weight. Wow, brilliant. I don't know, like, and there's more. I can't even think of anything right now. But we look back at it, it has never been the golden age. And then it is not now either. I don't know if you've noticed. There's conflict everywhere. There's discouragement everywhere. There's disease everywhere. We move on from fear to fear to fear to fear. Does anybody remember Tripoli? Remember the mosquitoes? Tripoli? We were like, it was that the summer before COVID? And it was like we weren't allowed to go outside in case we got bit by a mosquito, right? Like fear. And then COVID came. We said, oh, Tripoli's nothing. We got COVID now, right? But even before that, there was Ebola. And then there was the swine flu and the bird flu. And then West Nile, crows were dying. Oh, my gosh, right? Like there is always something to be terrified about. And if I walk through this world based on what I see, I will be terrified and I will be discouraged. Jesus said in the end, there will be wars and rumors of wars. Has there ever been a time in your life where there hasn't been a war or a rumor of it? There's always some conflict going on in the world. And there is always, like we have our little bubble here in America and we say, no, everything's good. But if you look anywhere in the world, there is always conflict between ideology or between government and military or whatever. The nation, the country, the continent of Africa has been turning over always, right? Civil war in all these corners, South America, Central America, there's always something going on. Even on the border of India and China, I didn't even know this, but I don't know, maybe in the past couple of years I read that there is a constant tension on that border. We don't know anything about it. We don't hear about it, but it is always stirring. Why? Because man left to himself will just run things into the ground. So if I, as a believer, am walking by sight, man, that's tough. That's tough. And as an unbeliever, if I look at the world and understand it this way, then what goodness will I find? This is the cry that is in the revolutions and in the movements, and it says, let's get back to the goodness of humanity. I heard some ad campaigns on the radio. There's goodness in there. Just find it. Just go dig deep and find the goodness. And you could be saying, I've been digging for my whole life and I haven't found goodness. Martin Luther attempted this, and we said this the other night, and I know maybe many of you have heard it or read it, but Martin Luther like got very serious about the holiness as a Catholic priest, and he would go and he would just be in nothingness, right? He would be in the quietness, or he would put himself under some kind of punishment in order to refine himself. He would spend the night out in the garden in the winter with nothing but like his bathrobe, I guess is the best way we can understand it, right? And he would just spend the night out there standing in the cold in some attempt to refine himself. And the deeper he dug into his own depravity, he did not find any goodness, but instead it got darker and darker and darker. And his confessions were longer and longer and longer and longer. He would spend 6 to 8 hours in confession. I know some of you are familiar with that. I'm kidding. But the answer was not there in himself. And then he read, "The just shall live by faith," in Romans 1:17. The just shall live by faith. And we read here in 2 Corinthians 5:7 that we do not walk by sight, but instead we walk by faith. We walk by faith. I was thinking, what does it mean to walk? I know we take it for granted, don't we? We just get up and we go and we move. But the walking, really, more than just taking the steps, right? Okay, thinking of walking, that I go and I have a purpose, I have a direction, right? And then I put my weight on a foot and I go, I trust that it's going to be there, whatever, all that kind of stuff. Walking, we're familiar with it. But really what it means is that we conduct ourselves a certain way. And that we live our lives a certain way. So my walk, we talk about the Christian walk or how we walk through this life. It's not simply by our feet on the ground, but it is by our life. What kind of person am I? How do I conduct myself? What standards do I put in my own life? And what do I have guiding me and leading me through this chaos? If it's by sight, then I'm going to walk nervously. I'm going to walk a little skittishly. And maybe I wander a lot. Jeremiah 14:10 or 10:14. Look up both of them. It says that you are wandering. That you are given over to your wanderings. Or there is a people that they are wandering in their heart. And this is a way that people float through life and they just wander whatever way the wind is blowing. We had a friend, and we would say that whenever you come around, we just say, like, which way is the wind blowing? That's the way we know he's going to be going. And it's like, it's confusing. It's back and forth and repetition and like, we don't go anywhere. But as we, as believers, we are walking by faith and not by sight. We are conducting ourselves not based on what we see and what we understand naturally, but we are conducting ourselves based on who God is and based on what He is doing. So we could say we walk by faith. Okay, we walk by faith. What kind of faith is this? Because we could define faith this way, and we could say, well, faith is that I believe everything's going to work out. Or faith is that I think that things are going to be this way. We could put our faith in a lot of things. We could put our faith in our own plan. But actually, no, it is not in ourselves. And it is not some understanding that my way will be accomplished. But instead, it's faith in God. Misplaced faith is a terrible thing. How many people have been hurt or damaged or discouraged by misplaced faith? You trusted somebody that they would be the person that you thought they were, and then it turned out they were not. And you were taken advantage of, you were harmed, you lost something. We don't like that, do we? No. And like, people have, and I know we have placed our faith in things and it has not worked out. And I know that's an obstacle that people have to overcome. And I know it's a big deal. But what I want to say is when our faith is placed in the right thing and we are trusting in Christ, then we have a great way to walk and we have a great way to conduct ourselves. So I was thinking, what are these things, right? What does it mean to walk by faith? There are a few things, right? That we are called to walk by faith in Him. Have you ever put faith in yourself and realized you were like outgunned and outmatched? Like, I got this. I always say that if you hear a guy say, don't worry, I got it. Like, put everything down, get your camera out, because something interesting is about to happen. Right? Putting my faith in myself, I don't have what it takes, and I can be overcome. Right? I can be overcome. I can say, but I'm good. I'm a good guy. Okay, that's fine. But life is not about being a good person. And we are up against something that is bigger than us. Like the world we live in, 2 Peter chapter 3, the world we live in will one day be gone and everything in it. So if we think that we are simply opposed by the things that we can see and understand, then we are missing the point. But there is a spiritual darkness that is against us. And if I put my faith in myself or in humanity, I will come up woefully short and I'll be overcome. But instead, we are created in this way that we would seek something greater than ourselves. And that we would pursue someone and something. Right? God says throughout Jeremiah, seek, seek me, seek me. How can we? Well, it's in you. You know you are seeking something. You are seeking fulfillment. And there is only fulfillment in God. So, when we live by faith, we are saying this, that God is. That God is. And when he speaks to Moses in Exodus chapter 3, remember Moses says, well, what do I say? Who do I tell them that you are? And he says, I am. Right? I am. The I am. When God came to Abraham and called him out of the Ur of the Chaldees, Abraham is there living and he has an amazing life. This Ur of the Chaldees, it's an unbelievably wealthy area. And Abraham had a lot of goods and his family. Everything was set up. And God said, follow me. He said, where are we going to go? He said, we're walking. Where? Just follow me. And he ends up some 900 miles away in the land of Canaan. It doesn't make sense. What did he walk by? What was he going because of? Because the I am, because he believed that God was. We read in Hebrews 11:6 that he who comes unto God must believe that he is. And that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. He is. Do we believe that he is? This is the beginning of faith, that I would believe that he is. When Jesus was on earth, he said this quite a bit, I am, right? I am. And when Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the bread of life. I am the water of life. I am, before Abraham was, I am, in John 8:58. When he is saying these things, he's not just saying, I am the one you should follow, but he is saying, I am the one who fills up all of these mysteries in the Old Testament. I am the one who Abraham followed. I am the one who Moses followed. I am the one who led Israel. I am. God is. We believe that. It's not a small thought to think about the I am. Think about God. And then also, but then also, by faith, we believe that he came. That he came. That God, who out of him came everything, this idea of God is so big, but then also he became so small, and he came into the world. He said to Nicodemus in Luke 19:10 that he came to seek and to save the lost. That I believe that God is, and I want to conduct my life based on the truth that God is. And that this whole thing is in his hands. That he is the creator, the sustainer, and he will be the one who wraps it all up. He is. God is. Like if you live your life in the reality that God is, it will do something to you. It will change the way you conduct yourself. It will change the way that you interact with people. It will change the way that you treat yourself even, if you believe that God is. But not only that God is, imagine there are many ideas that God is and that he is distant from man, that he is far from man, and that he is observing and he just put this whole thing in motion, then he's off on some cosmic journey and then eventually he'll circle back around and see how we're doing. This is a concept of God. But instead, he created it all. He observes it all, and then he comes into it. And he came into it seeking. And he came into it seeking so that he could save. Oh my gosh. Do you believe that about God? That he so much cares for you that he would become one of us, and then he would come into this world seeking for the purpose of saving. It says in John 3:16-17 that he so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. And then it says in verse 17 that he did not come into the world to condemn the world, but instead that the world by him might be saved. This is why he came. We could have the concept by our own understanding and by our own natural way of thinking. We think God comes to condemn. Well, one day he will. actually. One day he will, and it's not going to be good. He's going to judge the whole earth. But Christ came to save, not to condemn. So instead of running from God, we can run to God and be saved. Do you believe that? Whether or not you do will drastically affect how you live your life. That as a person, right, we have our bodies, our physical bodies, but I like what C.S. Lewis says. He says, I don't have a soul. You say, oh, what? Godless. No, I don't have a soul. I am a soul and I have a body, right? Like our body, we are living our ways, but there is my soul and the care of my soul. And it could, based on what I believe God came here for, my soul will be drastically different. That my soul could live a life that is fleeing from God, hiding from God, worried about God, terrified by God. Or it could be a life that is held by God, cherished by God, living in God, and abiding. Right? In abundance. Jesus said in John chapter 10, I did not come, he said, I came that you might have life, and that you might have life, what? More abundantly. More than the life that this world has to offer, more than the life that you can see and understand, but a life that is hid with Christ in God. By faith, we believe this. By faith. Because maybe the evidence by our senses, the evidence is overwhelming the other way. We can say, well, based on what I see and understand, it seems like there is no hope. And Jesus says, well, look by faith. Do you believe that I am? And do you believe that I came into this world to do something about it? Imagine that there isn't, when he came, the way that he came, he came with great care. This is the third point, that he cares. That he cares. Do you believe that God cares? By faith, yes. That there isn't a person that is left out of the care of God. David said it in Psalm 139, though I make my bed in hell, he is there with me. Even though my experience or my like the consequences of my actions have led me to a place that is lonely or or whatever it is, you are not left out of the care of God. Has anybody ever seen the movie or read the book, The Count of Monte Cristo? Yeah, The Count of Monte Cristo, Steve. Isn't it good? You know the story of The Count of Monte Cristo? Dante. He's down there and he's in this like wrongfully imprisoned and left in this island. And that picture, it could be that way, that my life is so isolated based on what I have done. Or even the injustices in my life have produced this isolation. But there, God cares for you. There isn't a single person outside of the reach of God's care. He loves us. He cares for us. There is not a moment of your life that he is not ready to flood with his reality. That the reality of God is there for you. And what do we mean? What do I mean when I say the reality of God? I mean the love, the forgiveness, the joy, the peace, the assurance, the purpose, the strength, the mission, the authority, the victory, the holiness in our conduct is there because God cares for us. And if we would just bend our knee to him, he takes it all. Wasn't that one of the songs we sang? It's something about bending the knee to him. Anyone? No. Was it? Susie's with me. Yeah. Confirmation. Right. One of the songs that we sang, that I would bend my knee to God. Like Thomas, I said, okay, Thomas got it. And he, what did he say? He gets down on his knee, my Lord and my God. He cares for us if you will receive it. But sometimes by sight, we could be offended by God's care for us, couldn't we? We say, Lord, that's not what you were supposed to do. In prayer, I gave you five options that were all better than the one that you did. What on earth are you doing? I'm offended. I'm leaving. Right? But instead, we bow our knee and we say, God, I don't like this. But I understand that you know the picture is a lot bigger. And I know that your plan is perfect. I don't know if you remember a few years ago at our missions conference, Pastor Jabu came and he sang the song, Good, Good Father. And in that, there is this line, you are perfect in all of your ways. You are perfect in all of your ways. And I was blown away by Pastor Jabu singing that song because not 6 months prior to that, his wife had died, young, 30-something years old, had died all of a sudden. But then to see him up here saying, you are perfect in all of your ways. How can we say that when everything that we look at and everything that we see and everything that we feel says opposite? By faith. By faith. By faith. And by faith we bow our knee to God. We say, I don't understand what you're doing, but I know there is a picture that is bigger than my eye can understand. And I trust you. I'm going to walk based on you, the reality that you care for me. And it's by faith. So I'm going to walk by faith in this. I'm not going to walk by sight. Because if I walk by sight, I'm going to be angry. And I'm going to be discouraged. But instead, I'm going to walk by faith. Not understanding everything, but understanding, Lord, that you care for me and that you want to flood my life with the reality of your presence. And when we meet him in those difficulties and in that those darkness, those dark times, we really meet God. And it could be that one of those times builds something in you that sustains you and actually gives you a ministry to other people. That you can be revealing God to people. But it only happens by faith. It does not happen by sight. He's also given us the Holy Spirit, which is incredible. As believers, he's given us the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 1:13, 4:30. I've given you the Holy Spirit of promise until the day of redemption. I've sealed you with the Holy Spirit of promise. And Jesus taught before he left that the Holy Spirit would lead us into all truth, that the Holy Spirit would remind us of the words of Christ, and that there would be this sanctification happening in our life. That he cares for us so much that he would not leave us alone down here. Right? In John 14, he said, I'm not going to leave you orphans. Another will come. The Comforter will come. And he will lead you as you walk through this life. So by faith, we are not alone. By faith, the Holy Spirit leads us in the confidence of our salvation. And in that, Romans 5:5, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. And we the reality of God comes into our life. He cared for us then and he cares for us now. His care for us has never stopped. We can think of the cross and how much care that is for us, but also that he has never stopped caring for us. He would not wait to be gracious and he is not waiting now. But instead he advocates for us, he strengthens us, he ministers to us, and he has given us the body of Christ to be in fellowship with. Isn't that amazing? By faith we understand what the church is. Naturally, we could say, this thing's not for me. Or we could do like little social experiments in the body of Christ. Don't do that. This thing is not something that we have built on our own, but it is something that God has built and God has given as a gift. Psalm 127, the Lord is building this house, and that we recognize that by faith. So be kind. Paul says it in Ephesians 4:29. Be ye kind one to another. It's like the best advice for the church, for church life. Be kind. Isn't that awesome? Be kind. By faith, be kind. Some of us, it takes faith to be kind. Well, I'm grumpy, I'm cynical, I'm sarcastic. Well, that's fine. But be kind. This truth of God's care for us, that we, by faith, it will change our life. It will. Believe it. Also, the reality of his return, that he's coming back. All the epistles say this and prepare us for the return of Christ. It is the biggest motivation for the believer, the return of Christ. In two ways, there will be the rapture, the coming of the Lord. 1 Thessalonians 4 says that he'll come in the clouds and he'll gather his church unto himself. So he comes for his own and then he will come with his own. What a thought. And like when we, either way that he is coming back, there's no doubt about it. He is coming back. Does that change my life? That's a big thought. Right? If I don't believe that he's coming back, then I am free to live my life a certain way. Right? And everything's fine. But if I believe he is coming back, there is an expectation and there is an excitement that I'll see him one day on this earth. That's a radical idea. That idea is not presented visually. Right? We don't look at the world today. We don't see the oak tree pumping pollen out into the air and say, "Yep, Lord must be coming back." Right? Like that doesn't. It does. It's not there. I don't. As I walk by sight, I don't see the return of Christ. But when I walk by faith and I meditate on these verses that He has given to me, that He is coming, then oh my gosh, I look at the sky differently. Right? C.H. McIntosh says it this way. He says that the fact that there is a divine person constantly expected by the hearts. the copier cut it in half. Right? The fact that there is a divine person constantly expected by the hearts that have learned to look for him. Right? That's the idea of it. He says it a little more eloquently, but that's the idea. Right? The heart that has learned to look for him. How do I learn to look for Christ? By faith, not by sight. By sight, I expect the worst. By sight, I expect depravity. Have you ever heard of a new program starting up and you thought cynically, that's not going to make it, right? Well, that's not the answer, right? That's the way that we, by sight, we walk through this world and we say, well, that's not the answer. And then, 10 years down the road, sure enough, it's a scrap heap. Right? But instead, we walk by faith. We are stirred up in the reality of the coming of Christ. And oh my gosh, what a life-changing thing that can be. It will change the way I walk. It'll change the way I conduct myself. It'll change the way I communicate. It'll change the way that I am with my friends and my family. And then finally, there's another reality that is by faith, and it's this, that whether at his coming or at our going, right? Either he's coming to get us or we are departing before, either at his coming or our going, either way, we have a place with him in heaven for eternity. By faith, we believe that. By faith, that's our reality. By sight, we say nothing gets better, nothing is pure, nothing is fine. But by faith, we say there is a place. There is a place. And Jesus told us in John 14, I go to prepare a place for you. In my Father's house, there are many mansions. And if it wasn't so, I would have told you. But instead, I'm telling you that there is a place for you in eternity. And I'm going to come and get you and bring you there. As we pass, Jesus stands to greet us. That's the context of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, where we're saying this verse 7. The context is if we are here on earth, we are absent from the Lord. But as soon as we are absent from the body, we are present with the Lord. And that all the world will be gone one day in 2 Peter chapter 3. All the world will be gone one day, but we will be with the Lord. It's in where he is not understood by sight. It's not understood by measurement or dimension. But it's understood by faith. And when we meditate on these things by faith, and we really walk according to them and put the weight of our life onto these things, we start to see it more clearly. And we can see Christ everywhere because we look for him and we expect him by faith. We're walking by faith. We're living our lives according to a whole different principle. In a whole different reality. And it's amazing to be, like we're all walking down the street. I was in Istanbul, Turkey one day. And if you've been there, there's this Taksim Square. It's this giant square and then this huge walking street. And people, like awesome kebabs, right? Like awesome food, everything. But I've never seen a sea of people like there. Right? And just moving. And if you think, I'm walking with these people. But we are walking in a whole different reality. And we are walking through this world and we are next to people who are walking by sight and could be frustrated, discouraged, or angry and bitter. But we are walking and we are light and we have joy. And we are able to now connect with these people who are walking by sight and say, can you walk with me a different way? And we point to Christ and we say, it's all about him. It's all about Him. Jesus said to Peter, finally, in closing, in John chapter 21. Remember, Peter looked back and he said, "What about John? What about that guy who's eavesdropping on our conversation? What about him?" What was Jesus' response? "Peter, this is about me and you. Don't worry about John. It could be that he's here until I return. Don't worry about John. But Peter, you follow me." And this is where we are in our life, that we have the opportunity and the privilege to walk by faith, not by sight. And we are not just walking in a general faith saying, "Okay, everything's going to be fine." But we are walking in a very particular way following Christ. We see Him high and lifted up when we look for Him. And we see Him. We seek Him. We will find Him. We're not wandering aimlessly, but we are moving in a direction by faith. And you can read in Hebrews chapter 11 the result of living by faith. For some of these people, that living by faith, it didn't work out naturally. It says that they were sawn asunder, they died by the sword, they were eaten by lions, whatever. All of this stuff has happened to people walking by faith. But that wasn't the biggest reality. The biggest reality is that we have God. He is. He has come. He cares for you. He cares for you. And then He's coming back for us, and He has made a place for us for eternity. Allow this to impact the way that you live your life. Amen? Amen. Lord Jesus, thank you for coming for us. Thank you for caring for us. Thank you for giving yourself for us, Lord. And if there's anybody here this morning, you've never put your faith in Christ, just say in your heart, "Lord, I'm a sinner. I don't know how to deal with it. It's heavier than I can bear. I believe that you bled and died for me, that you paid for my sins. I trust you. And I ask that you would come and give me the gift of eternal life so I could always be with you, Lord." And if that's your prayer this morning, just raise your hand. We'll pray with you. Okay, Lord, thank you for this message. Thank you for the encouragement to walk by faith and to keep going by faith, Lord. Help us as we do it. In Jesus' name, amen.
Pastor mentioned like two songs. Now I'm confused here which one I'm going to sing. At the Cross. At the Cross, yeah, that's the one. Brian wants Come Down Found. That's very confused now. Let's do At the Cross. Sorry, Brian. At the Cross. Oh, Lord, you search me.